The Church of God the Eternal presents Do You Think Like God or Satan? A message by Mr. Robert Burke. For the morning service of the first high day of the Days of Unleavened Bread. April 6th, 2023.
Good morning, brethren. Is your mind leavened or unleavened? And in the context of examining our conversion or personal work to do during unleavened bread, we sure hope and want it to be unleavened to represent Christ's mind. But for today, I want to rephrase that question. Do you think like God or do you think like Satan? And I know we can initially say we know God created the carnal mind like Satan's mind. So by default, that is how we think. That is true, but I'm not asking about that knowledge and your recognition of it. In your everyday life, with everyday situations, just in general, how your mind operates and processes things, how you view your surroundings and life circumstances, whether they're good or bad, because no matter what, they are either brought on by God directly or allowed by His express permission for our character development. They are there for a purpose, and God wants to see our reaction to them. It's part of our report card. That's how He is judging us and evaluating us. That is how we demonstrate character, which is why it's important. Not that there's an absence of problems or issues or things around us. It's how we deal with them and how we are thinking in the mind that's operating in us as we go through those things. So do you believe, just in general, you think more like God or more like Satan? And the answer might be kind of surprising when we really think about it and evaluate it, or certain aspects of it. So as we progress in our conversion, we want to be developing more of God's mind. We know that's our objective. And times like today are excellent to reflect and engage where we stand. What do we think like most of the time? You know, not just what we know, what do we think like most of the time? What is our habit? What have we forgotten to pay attention to, or maybe assess the quantity of the things we should be doing? And are we looking at the right things? Those and other questions are excellent to be asking ourselves. So we know the doctrines. We know specific facts of the faith once delivered. So I'm not talking about the knowledge of those things. I'm not talking about the adherence to those doctrines, like holy day observance, weekly Sabbath observance, diet, land Sabbath, and others. Those are the bare minimum basics that we do need to do. We also have to do so much more than that. So to start, let's turn to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20. Matthew 5 and verse 20. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees and scribes, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, what Christ is instructing after this verse is the elevation of the law into a spiritual dimension where the real intent is in the mind, which is how we think. And we can agree with and observe all of these other things which are required, but if our minds are not right, then we will not qualify because we will not have done the work that God asked us to do. Right? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We know that scripture, and it sounds so simple. We hear it all the time, like, yeah, I agree with it. But it is extremely important. It's the answer in the back of the book, Conversion or Personal Mastery, right? This is what it means, is to have a new mind. Now, the Pharisees totally missed that. They followed the letter of the law very precisely. But Christ's example to them was that those things should not be done to the exclusion of other things like judgment and mercy and faith. Physical adherence, yes, it's absolutely required. But mentally, right, that's the real goal. Let's just take a look at this as an example. Christ was talking about mercy. Do we have mercy or not? Because that is the root of our minds and our thinking. So what's the definition of mercy? Right, some of them are compassionate or kindly forbearance towards an offender, an enemy, or other person in one's power. Compassion, benevolence, an act of kindness, compassion or favor. Right? Christ is saying that you can follow the doctrines correctly, physically, but if you don't have these kinds of traits, you've missed it completely. And for us, that'll mean an F on our report card and failure. So I'm asking about the way our mind operates and how you process information, not just about following the doctrines. What do you focus on and what do you try to focus on? What do you minimize and what do you try to minimize because it's uncomfortable or you don't want to do it? These questions are the basis of what you are actively doing to change your mind by the power of the Holy Spirit if you're a true Christian and working on your conversion. So let's begin with a review of Galatians 5, verse 22. We'll just read the first part of it, because this is a description of what we should be filled with. And if we're using the influence and power of the Holy Spirit, asking God to become more like Him, then these are the fruits or the outcomes that should be seen more over time. The first part of Galatians 5, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. These are the major traits of God and what we strive to have. So think of it this way. Fruit on a tree develops over time. It starts as a small bud and then grows larger and eventually into a recognizable piece of fruit. A purpose of the fruit tree is to develop or produce fruit. If the fruit develops, it can be seen, it's recognizable. The intent is for many pieces of fruit to develop. Right? I mean, we don't expect just one apple from an apple tree. That would be a failure. We want to see many apples produced. And our goal is the same. We're developed fruit, except our fruit is spiritual. When we were first called, we might just have had a little bud-sized amount of spiritual fruits of, say, love, joy, and peace. But over time, if we are maturing, that little bud-sized amount of spiritual fruit should be growing larger. Meaning love, joy, and peace that we have, and the other traits of the Holy Spirit, should be bigger. And if it's bigger, it should be seen more often. Right? And that's not to say by any means we're perfect. And it could mean that many of us have a very long way to go to still produce the fruits and the results that God expects from us. And kind of as a side note, it's one reason why we can't judge or assess someone else's growth. We don't know all the facts in their lives. We don't know how God is working with that person. We just need to focus on ourselves and let God focus on the other people. We really can't try to do His job. All right. So for all of us, I know we're making advancements, but there's so much more to go still, isn't there, right? But this is the key about fruits. We don't have to do anything in particular regarding our fruits. Over time, what we say, what we do, how we react to life will demonstrate our fruits, or lack thereof. Given enough time and with enough situations, a fuller picture will appear. So the goal of this fuller picture is to show more fruits, because that will mean we're developing more character, which is the result of having more of God's mind and using it. It's not just knowledge of it, but we are using it. But often we don't express God's mind because we automatically think and react differently. We do it according to our natural mind, and that means the fruits, a lot of times, that are dominant in our lives are the fruits of the carnal mind. And often because those are the reactions to difficult times and stressful times, and they're the easy reactions. So let's turn to Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, for a reminder of we humans automatically do by nature. And this is what comes easy to all of us, and it's really the first thing that our minds want to do to one degree or another, but we're instructed to do things differently. Philippians 2, verses 14 and 15. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Now, the easy-to-read version states this very nicely. I think you're going to get a lot out of it, right? And these verses have two parts that we want to focus on today. So part number one, do Do everything without complaining or arguing. Ha. And it's easy to complain and argue, isn't it? It's easy for us to not even recognize how much we do it. And it takes work, it takes really hard work to reduce and limit those things. You might recognize it in yourself and fight against it every day, but feel like you're failing more often than not. And maybe you are. And that's one reason it takes hard work, because that's where our natural thoughts are, and they can easily dominate us if we're not careful. And on top of that, our thoughts are agitated and enhanced by Satan and his demons. That is a guarantee. Right? If that spiritual influence is not attacking you, then that is a major red flag. We should all know at times this happens, because we should be able to feel the pull and the urge or the sudden thoughts and reactions that are not what we want to do in a godly sense. And so we totally fail. It's what we do by letting the mind be itself or just not having enough control over it. So as we have mentioned over the years, just knowing and agreeing what the faith wants delivered does not mean you'll be thinking more like God. Listening to sermons and reading articles frequently does not mean that either. I mean, it might, but it may not. It just means that you're listening to and reading God's word and have knowledge of how to think more like God, but it doesn't mean you're actually doing it in your everyday life. And we all need to take that knowledge and do something with it. And our problem is that when we fail more often than we succeed, it can be frustrating and we get discouraged and we can put in less effort because we get focused on the wrong things. And that is the essence of the struggle the Apostle Paul described, right? In Romans chapter 7, verses 14 and 15, we've heard this before. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do not. But what I hate, that I do. So Paul is saying that the way God wants him to be, he wants to be that way too, but he falls short and doesn't do it. He does what he's not supposed to do, and he doesn't do what he's supposed to do, and the reason is because of the carnal mind. Paul is saying he doesn't have perfect control over his carnal mind, and neither do you or I. So how did he view himself in this struggle? Go down to verse 24. Oh, wretched man that I am! Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Right, he sees it, he gets it, he knows he's failing a lot of the time. But he's also saying that he knows he can't win this fight alone. He can't do it by his own willpower, sheer willpower. It requires the power of God. And this is one reason we need to ask God for help with these things and to keep asking. And it may take weeks, it may take months, or it could take years, but we need to keep asking. And this is the part of the enduring to the end. So let's go back to Philippians, right? Do everything without complaining or arguing. All right, so that's the command. But why? What's the purpose for the command? And why is it important to God? As we continue, so that you will be blameless and pure, children of God without any fault. But you are living with evil people all around you who have lost their sense of what is right. Among those people, you shine like lights in a dark world. So this is why we are to be blameless and pure, the children of God. We are his children, and we are to become like him. So complaining and arguing is not of God. It is of Satan the devil. Plain and simple. That's what the fruits of the Holy Spirit describe, tell us what we should be, and we're anti-fruits of the Holy Spirit by nature, so we express fruits of the carnal nature, and the root of many of those different traits comes from complaining and arguing in this general negative mindset. But if complaining and arguing is not what we're supposed to be like, well, then what are we to be like? How does God want us to be thinking? Not just some traits to have, but how does he want us to be thinking in good times and in bad? Well, let's turn to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, and I'm going to read through from the Living Bible. And now, brothers, as I close this letter, let me say this one more thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and good and right. Think about things that are pure and lovely, and dwell on the fine, good things in others. Think about all you can praise God for and be glad about. So that is how we are to be thinking. And only a couple of sentences, but wow, does it cover a lot, doesn't it? Think about positive things. Focus on the good thing of others and not their flaws and their quirks. Focus on the blessings from God that you do have, not what you don't have. I mean, so the real question is, are we doing that? We've read this verse before. We've heard this verse before. We know it, but are we actually doing it? So this is what Christ was instructing about going above and beyond the Pharisees' physical observance, which is a total change of mind. So are we thinking like that most of the time? And if not, why? If we're not positive, then we're going to be negative. It's one or the other. And if we're negative, well, why are we negative? Have we ever stopped to think about the reason and the purpose we say things and think negative things? You know, when we look at ourselves and think about that, it can be pretty eye-opening. Most of the time, the root of it is because we don't have what we want and we're reacting with the carnal mind. I mean, it's a simple formula, but it's the truth about the carnal mind. So who here can identify with that? And I think we all can, right? We could all identify with that when we analyze why we are reacting to whatever situation it is. It's because we're not getting what we want. That's how God made us. So God is not negative. He is positive. People by nature are not. And you don't even need inspiration from God through the Holy Spirit to know that. People in general know this. And whether it's complaining or arguing, it really comes down to a general negative, contrary way of thinking. And that's Satan's thinking. And people of the world recognize it and say it's true. And if Satan can encourage any of us to form a habit of that way of thinking, he will be damaging our spiritual growth. And this is one of the things that's important about that. It can be dangerous because it blocks the growth of God's mind in us, which is required for salvation. So having this negative or contrary way of thinking, it's not that we're just not supposed to do it. It blocks God's mind from growing in us. So do you want to block God's mind or do you want it to grow in you? One or the other. So when people become overly negative and are constantly negative, these are the things that can happen. Well, doubt of God's love or work in our lives can increase. Not enough praise and glorifying of God. Being overly critical, being judgmental, being selfish. Not seeing the love in God's overall plan of salvation. An overall lack of love, joy, and peace. And none of these things are helpful for our spiritual growth. They're harmful to it. Being overly negative means a lack of peace of mind because the two things can't coexist. Love, joy, and peace in God's mind and a negative mindset. They're mutually exclusive. So you don't have to turn to these two verses, but in John chapter 14 and verse 27, very important instruction from Christ, because he's leaving something for us. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And in Romans 8, verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death. And we know that if we stay like ourselves, we're going to die spiritually in the end. But to be spiritually minded is life, yes, and peace, peace of mind. And this is the interesting thing about that. I'm going to kind of phrase this as the purple bracelet story. And I'm not advocating we do everything that's done here for the purposes for it, but follow the concept and the reasoning of it. And I'm going to read some things from an article describing it. So the other year, a pastor challenged his congregants to quit complaining as a way to bring more prosperity into their lives. He said this: when you're focusing your attention on what's wrong or complaining, you're going to get more of what you're complaining about. So positive thinking isn't a new concept, but the pastor's spin came when, kind of with a contemporary twist, right? A silicone bracelet. And we see these all the time. People are wearing these different colored bands around their wrists. That's all it was. But at the sermon that he gave, the pastor handed out about 250 purple bracelets that he wanted his congregants to use to remind themselves to stop complaining, stop criticizing, and stop gossiping. And he says it makes sense to express some of these sentiments and things on occasion, but notice most of the people complain dozens of times through each day, and he's saying this quote-unquote ear pollution negatively impacts their health and their relationships. He's onto something there. So this is what he did. He challenged them to refrain from complaining for 21 days because that's how long it takes to break habits. And they all agreed and they wanted to start the challenge, so it started. But whenever the congregants found themselves failing by complaining somehow, they were told to switch the bracelet to the other wrist and start over. And the pastor, he thought the challenge was going to be easy for him because he described himself as a quote-unquote positive minister guy, right? But here's the thing, he broke the bracelet after moving them from wrist to wrist so many times before making the 21-day completion mark. He broke it 3 times, and it took him nearly 3 months to successfully complete the challenge. So the bracelets, right? The bracelets and the no complaining challenge were a hit with the church members who came back and looking for more bracelets, and which the church gave out for free. And people at their offices wanted them, families and friends and students wanted the purple bracelet to take the 21-day challenge. And to date, several million bracelets have actually been ordered. The pastor attributes his campaign's appeal and success to people for really 2 reasons. Number one, people were just tired of negativity. They were tired of hearing it. They didn't like to be around it. It brought them down. It didn't help enhance their lives. And number two, the noticeably positive changes people experienced when they reduced their complaining. And this is what he said. When you're not articulating complaints, then they have nowhere to go. And your brain literally stops producing them and you become a happier person. So really what these people were in essence trying to do is focus their attention on Philippians 4 and verse 8. To live according to this Bible verse. It's a good trait. It's a good thing to do. So the question for all of us for this unleavened bread is this. Are we, right? We who have the power of the Holy Spirit, who have a direct relationship with God, trying to do this at least as well as those who do not have the Holy Spirit working with them? Not yet. Or are they working harder than we are to cut out the negativity and to follow God's word? Because they are onto something, right? And if we look at that, if we're not doing at least as well as them, it's a pretty sad reflection on us. So what can we be de-leavening this year and going forward? Negativity. Because that does not reflect God's mind. And that's really negativity for anything, to people, to life circumstances, to world events. Doesn't really matter. And it's not that there will not be times of negativity, or that there won't be problems, or that there won't be difficulties. There will be. That's a part of life. The point here for us today, and this message, is for all of us to really evaluate how we spend our mental energy most of the time, despite those obstacles and challenges. It's easy for us to get caught up in those things and our priorities can get off track, but again, what do we focus on and what do we really try to focus on, and what do we minimize and what do we try to minimize? Because how we do that will be a major, major reflector of whose mind we think like most, God's or Satan's. So another way to think about that is if we are to constantly pray to God, thank God, appreciate our blessings, and have peace and joy in our lives, and think on good things, how can we do that if we're constantly negative, in whatever form that negativity takes shape? Well, the answer is we can't. And if we don't, then whose mind do we resemble more? And I'm emphasizing this because God is watching and evaluating us. This will be on the test. So let's let King Solomon confirm that. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. And I'm going to read again from the easier to read version because it explains it really clearly. Proverbs 4 and 23. Above all, be careful what you think because your thoughts control your life. Ah, and how true is that, isn't it? Isn't that a true statement? Do you agree with that? What you think and your thoughts direct you and control your life. Such a simple statement, but so powerful. So if we follow God's commands on how to think, most of the time, the results will be fruits of the Holy Spirit. It's going to happen. It has to happen. If we're being guided by it, the Holy Spirit, and our minds are operating more like God's mind, then it just has to happen because God's mind is exuding from us. It is working in us, and we are living by it. The fruits will just naturally appear. And if it's not happening, that's a good time to reevaluate and reorient how we're thinking and responding to life. If you're asking God, He will give you the power and strength to make the changes. It might take a long time, I get that, but He'll give you the strength and the power to make the changes because that's what He requires, and He wants us to do it, and He wants to help us. Just can't do it on our own. So that's a good status check of our minds up to today. It's a good reminder for all of us in staying focused and, our mental battle and how and why we're to control our minds so that we can succeed in our conversion and salvation. And this is a key aspect of the battle that we're facing, right? Now, I'm not saying it's easy in any way and we're going to fail a whole lot and we need to keep fighting. But if we don't get this part right, if we can't think like God, which means we're not changing our minds to be like God, then again, think again, why will they be weeping and gnashing of teeth? Because God wants people like Him, not just to do the things that He does, but like Him, similar to having His same mind. So, are we doing that? But what I also want to focus on is from today going forward regarding some of the things that are important but many times overlooked. And why, right? Why? Because we're going to need to think this way to withstand the increasingly difficult times ahead. So do you see more of your brothers and sisters going through difficulties? Yeah, do you see them facing new and more intense challenges, strange challenges, things that you never thought might have appeared before? Do you get the sense, really just in general, that people are getting squeezed and the pressure is increasing? Yeah, I do. And I believe in part we're seeing this because God is allowing this refining process to intensify as He refines each of His children in developing more character. And if the pressures increase and if they intensify, a possible outcome is a change from a more positive way of thinking to a more negative way of thinking as a reaction to the pressures and problems. And that's the worst thing that can happen as God works out His plan of salvation in these last days. Turning negative in difficult times can hurt our spiritual health. And we are facing and will face more difficult times. So let's take a look around us, right? In the world, and let's see what's happening out there. It's pretty crazy, isn't it? Strange things are happening. A lot of it just doesn't make sense. Well, it doesn't make sense if you're thinking that things should be done to help people, to make the world a better place and a godly place, just by using common sense. It's crazy because so much of what is going on is being done to accomplish the exact opposite of that. But keep in mind, so we see these things and it just doesn't make sense, but keep in mind that the things you see happening are the tools God is using for his plan of salvation to be fulfilled. Just like the Babylonians were a tool God used to punish ancient Israel, the events and activities we see today are the same tools. The question is, how are we reacting to it? So let's look at the prophet Jeremiah and his remarks on bearing the burden of bondage when it's part of God's will. And as a refresher, right, the kingdom of Judah was taken into Babylonian captivity because of the sins of the people. Because of sinning and departing from God, then they perverted the truth, and the captivity took place over a number of years, not all at once, and in three major ways. Right? This is something that God was imposing on it, on the kingdom of Judah. The first was when the group of, we'll say, the kind of like the best and the brightest were taken. They were the educated, the successful, and those in standing in society. Daniel was one in that first wave. And then the second wave took place. And then the third time, Babylon sieged Jerusalem. So what did God have Jeremiah tell the people of Judah? Well, let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 27, and we'll read verses 1 through 12. So Jeremiah 27 and verses 1 through 12. In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, came this word unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Thus saith the Lord to me, Make thee bonds and yokes, and put them upon thy neck, and send them to the king of Edom, and to the king of Moab, and to the king of the Ammonites, and to the king of Tyrus, and to the king of Zidon, by the hand of the messengers which came to Jerusalem unto Zedekiah, king of Judah, and command them, saying, to say unto their masters, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Thus shall you say unto your masters, I have made the earth, the man and the beast that are upon the ground, by my great power and my outstretched arm, and have given it unto whom it seemed meet to me. And now I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. It's kind of a pause there, right? Nebuchadnezzar didn't follow God. He wasn't part of Israel, but God is calling him his servant. It's his tool as he works out his plan. Okay. And the beasts of the fields have I given him also to serve him. And all nations shall serve him and his son's son until the very time of his land come. And then many nations and great kings shall serve themselves of him. And it shall come to pass that the nation and kingdom which will not serve the same Nebuchadnezzar of the king of Babylon, and that will not put their neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, that nation will I punish, saith the Lord, with the sword and with famine and with pestilence, until I have consumed them by his hand. Therefore, hearken not you to your prophets, nor to your diviners, nor to your dreamers, nor to your enchanters, nor to your sorcerers, which speak unto you, saying, You shall not serve the king of Babylon. For they prophesy a lie unto you to remove you far from your land, that I should drive you out, and you should perish. But the nations that bring their neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him, those will I let remain in their own land, saith the Lord, and they shall till it and dwell therein. Right? Kind of like house arrest. You're going to be there. You're going to have your own place. You can do your own things. You're just not under your complete freedom and autonomy. I spake also to Zedekiah, the king of Judah, according to all these words, saying, Bring your necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him and his people and live. All right, so there are times when God will impose things as he unfolds his master plan. In the case here, God is saying, this is going to happen, and this is how I want you to respond to it. And for us in the days leading up to the return of Christ, things will be happening that we personally don't like, and they will affect us, not in a good way. We need to be able to respond in the same way and not fight against God mentally. The way we will do that, more often than not, the fight against them mentally is to become frustrated and agitated and react negatively, or just totally avoid what's happening in the world. So how might this play out? Well, let's look at some things that are visible now, and we'll gain some insight. There's been a lot of news recently about the World Economic Forum. And many of you may be recently hearing about it. Some of you will be very familiar with it. It's been around since 1971. So here's what the World Economic Forum, or WEF, on their own website has to say about why they exist and what they want to have happen. It is, to improve the state of the world, the World Economic Forum is starting the Great Reset Initiative. So we can say, well, okay, why? What do they hope to accomplish? And what does improve mean? What is the Great Reset, right? And who put them in charge anyway, right? Why are they in charge? Why do they get to make the rules? Then we'll get to a little bit how it applies to us and thoughts to consider for our spiritual help and growth and development. So this is the context. And again, it's from their website. So we'll just let them explain what their mission is and what they want to do. The COVID-19 crisis and the political, economic, and social disruptions it has caused is fundamentally changing the traditional context for decision-making. The inconsistencies, inadequacies, and contradictions of multiple systems, from health and financial to energy, education, are more exposed than ever amidst a global context of concern for lives, livelihoods, and the planet. Leaders find themselves at a historic crossroads, managing short-term pressures against medium and long-term uncertainties. The meaning is COVID-19 has illustrated that the world is broken and not operating efficiently. It's a mess. Yeah, we agree with that. And we're at a fork in the road. Go left and keep it the way it is, or go right and change it. Change everything about it. So that gets their opportunity. And again, this is what they state. As we enter a unique window of opportunity to shape the recovery, this initiative will offer insights to help inform all those determining the future state of global relations, the direction of national economies, the priorities of societies, the nature of business models, and the management of global commons. Drawing from the vision and vast expertise of the leaders engaged across the forum's communities, the Great Reset Initiative has a set of dimensions to build a new social construct that honors the dignity of every human being. Well, that sounds good, doesn't it? Hey, you read that and say, well, it's all for the dignity of human beings, so that must be good. It is for our dignity and really for our help and for our benefit. But again, who determines the future state of things, the direction of economies, right? How are they supposed to work? Well, who decides that? The priorities within society. What's important and not? Who says this is important and that's not important? Who really gets to determine these things? Well, it's known. It's the leaders of the WEF and their top members. They're the ones that have this vision of what the world should be like and how to build a new society. And they're the ones that are making the change. And as it continues from their website, to achieve a better outcome, the world must act jointly and swiftly to revamp all aspects of our societies and economies, from education to social contracts to working conditions. Every country from the United States to China must participate, and every industry from oil and gas to tech must be transformed. In short, we need a great reset of capitalism. So the translation is this. The world that you know it is to go away, and a new one is to be created. Well, yeah, we want that. It's called the millennium under God's rule. But from these people, you know, that's not what we want. All right, but this is why it's important, and this is why it relates to us. And in the other writings of the WF, there's many buzzwords for socialism and whatever variation or form it takes place. Equal outcome, not equal opportunity. Fairness and equity, inclusion and sustainability. We hear those words all the time, don't we? We may not even really think much about it. But really, what are they buzzwords for? Well, the buzzwords for a foundation that's being created. And the foundation of Babylonianism, we know, is socialism. The foundation of modern Babylonianism is socialism. And we see it being implemented, and we hear it in the attempts to implement it. And it's happening right before our eyes. And whether the driving force continues to be the WEF or it ends up being some other organization or group of organizations, the goal is the same. The creation and installment of end-time modern Babylon inspired by Satan. It's part of God's plan. They, or whoever else it will be, are the tools God is using to bring it to pass, just like he used Nebuchadnezzar. And we are along for the ride. So this is not a sermon on political commentary or prophecy in any way. And I'm not forecasting who will be doing what and when. We'll know those things when God wants us to know them. This is a sermon for us to focus on Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, and Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. And that's why I started with the overview that I did to get us to think about where our minds are and have been up to now. Not just the knowledge that we have, but the workings of our minds. And yes, I'm going on the assumption that you believe and agree with the faith once delivered as we've described it. You observe the Sabbath and the holy days, the core set of rules and the doctrines you are trying to follow. You're not rebelling against those things. Absolutely not. So why a focus today on negativity versus positivity? Well, it does reflect if we have more of God's mind or Satan's mind, but it will also reflect how we view God's plan unfolding and our reaction to it or our participation in it. So question for today, are we fully on board with God's plan of salvation and do we embrace it or not? I mean, we see yes in concept, but does our everyday living and mindset reflect that? When God begins to use his tools of choice more forcefully and it begins to affect our lives, how are we going to respond? If we turn overly negative and our minds become full of turmoil, we give Satan an opportunity to separate us from God. And he will take advantage of it, and he'll do it as quickly as he can. We may uphold the doctrines and observe Pentecost on a Monday and not eat pork, but if our minds don't reflect God's mind, it's not going to be good. By our thoughts and our attitude, we may begin to follow God a little bit less than our personal desires, a little bit more, and that obviously is not what God wants. So as events unfold, as the world changes, we are going to feel some sort of bondage and servitude. That yoke will be on us. There will be restrictions and pressures placed on us. It is God's will, and he is watching to see how we respond to them. So, do we accept them, and can we get to the point where we even glorify God because of them? That will mean we are truly on board with his plan of salvation, not just in word or concept only. But if not, it does mean we have more work to do to grow closer to him, to think more like him. By these things that are happening in the world, do you see God as a being of supreme love? And are you aware, do you remember that it's your responsibility to do that? Well, we do need to be aware of what's going on in the world and not avoid it, not be fearful about it, or not be frustrated by it. Not easy to do, but that's our goal, that's our charge. We don't need to know every single detail or obsess about it, but neither can we hide ourselves from what's happening in the world and avoid it because it's stressful to us. We don't need to know the prophetic outcomes, but we do need to understand the times in which we live. And here's a quote from Mr. Raymond Cole in his Peace sermon series to explain his thoughts on it. It's from Peace number 3 in the series. And here's a couple sections from that. Brethren, real happiness comes from knowing and facing the future for what it is. But in the power of the Holy Spirit, that's peace. Peace isn't a matter of burying one's head in the sand. That's idiocy. God says, no, be alert, knowing that the time is nigh, that we should arise out of our slumber and do so and so. We know the times. God has made them known to us because God wants us to recognize the times. And then he said to view these things, to know, to understand the events of the last days. He revealed to us the net result of what the flesh dictates. He meant for us to understand it, so that we could dwell in morbidity? No. So that we wouldn't be afraid to pursue that way of life, so that we would fear God and respect him. We should not ourselves be afraid to view the circumstances and conditions for what they are. What we need to do if our hearts and our minds are timorous and fearful, Maybe we better be calling out to God a whole lot more for his Holy Spirit, which is the spirit of love that will give us the ability to see the great compassion and purpose of God in all this melee. This horrible mixture that we're going through today, this cauldron of fire that seems to surround us at every turn of the road. And if we had that, we could face the facts for what they are. We stand in fear because we are not close enough to God. If we want to hide our eyes, it means we are not as close to God as we should be, and we better get close to God. So we need to be aware of these things. But not just that, we need to accept them as part of God's plan and have the right attitude about them. The right attitude will show our respect and fear of God. So yes, we're faithful with physical obedience to the doctrines. Great, check that box, we're on the right path. But what are a couple ways in which we can be failing mentally or may in the future, and their indicators our minds are not thinking like God's mind? It's kind of like a refinement in our thinking, going beyond the basics spiritually. How do we enhance it and grow even more? Well, as world powers like the WEF and others implement changes that are anti-God, and we see them and are being affected by them, will we have peace of mind and glorify God, or will we be negative and grow frustrated and complain? Will we continue to think like God or not? Well, here's one indicator, and it's not emphasized a whole lot, but it has been brought up before, but it is very important to God, right? And we all need to be mindful of it. And this is one of those indicators, really, if we're letting the mind of Christ be in us, respect for our leaders. Right? So here in the United States, we see our elected officials making some really bad decisions, and all around the world, the same thing is happening. They're making decisions that seem to be based on no common sense and are so ridiculous you wonder if these people really believe what they're saying and if they're good decisions or not. They're talking about things and claiming therefore are good, but it's so obvious it'll never work. What's an example of that? Keeping an open border, right? Now, it's common sense. If you have no enforceable border for a country and millions of people come across and enter the country without following the legal process, it will not be good for the economy, it will not be good for the cities and towns, because they won't have the resources to help, to cover for everybody. So if you want to have a discussion about enforcing border security and then changing laws and administrative procedures to allow more people to come here in a controlled fashion, you're called a racist and a xenophobe, which means you hate people from other countries. And I tell you, Jeremiah said it well when he said, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil." That's an example of it. Well, all right, so that is happening. That is our modern day. This is our Babylon modern day concept of thinking. But what does God say about boundaries? Let's turn to Job chapter 24 and verse 2. Because here Job is talking about the wrong things that are happening in society, and very insightful. Job 24 and verse 2. Some remove the landmarks. They violently take away flocks and feed thereof. So what's happening is that people are not respecting a boundary, going where they're not invited or granted permission, and then stealing. So whether it's personal property or a national boundary, the principle is the same. If a nation has people enter without permission and they forge documents and earn income illegally, it's against God's standard of living. We get that. But when we see it happening, yeah, no, we're not going to like it. But when we see it happening and we see all the negative changes in our nation, but also in our personal lives, do we speak incorrectly about our leaders for letting it happen because we're frustrated by it? Oh, we just want the good old days when things were good and things made sense. Do we call these leaders names? Do we call them disrespectful names? Do we disparage their character because of what they're doing? You know, we hear it in the news, and maybe some of our friends and family and coworkers are saying those kind of things. So do we join in? Do we react the same way? And what they're doing is totally wrong, but we need to respect the office they hold and be mindful of what we speak, because God is holding us accountable for this. Our speech in these things is important. Okay, senseless policies that could lead to war. See that all the time, too. And an easy one would be for the current administration and president of the United States, right? So for those of us here, think of the billions of dollars so far that have been sent to Ukraine. Taxpayer money that will not benefit the taxpayers at all. Tanks being sent to Ukraine fight against Russia. And if that escalates too much, well, you know, a larger scale war might take place. It might break out. What about their responsibility? The responsibility for the defense and physical and economic security of the nation. What happens when their decisions that are made violate those things? How do we view it? What do we say about the leaders when those things are happening? And in particular for us in the United States, add to that, when the leader of your nation is in an advanced cognitive decline and has caused other nations to lose respect for your country because of the decisions and policies that are being made. What do you think and say about him? Now, I know many people have made fun of him and called him disrespectful names. Is he corrupt? Yeah. Morally bankrupt? Yeah, sure, seems that way. But we're not to do or think that, right? Don't need to turn to it. Exodus 22 and verse 28. Thou shalt not reveal the gods, nor curse the ruler of thy people. So whether they are wrong or not, doesn't matter. The basis is not if they're godly or not doing good things or not. It's about authority, God-ordained offices, and respect for it. Because those that are in leadership positions are there according to God's express will and permission. So here's the thing. To speak disrespectfully of them is really to speak against God and his plan of salvation. Yeah, so are we doing that? And have you ever thought of yourself as doing that? Have you thought of yourself as being disrespectful to God when you disrespectfully talk about those leaders in charge? God does take that seriously. And the ultimate example is Michael the archangel, right? Not casting a railing accusation against Satan. Michael demonstrated the mindset that we're to follow. It's an example for us. And it may seem like kind of like a small thing, right? It's just a small thing if we speak badly about those who are harming us or doing bad things to our country. But if we do, we're speaking against God because we don't like what is happening. Right? Again, negative. I don't like what's happening to me, so I'm reacting. And the more we do that, the more we're showing that we're not fully on board with God's plan. Even if we're listening to sermons and following other doctrines. Yeah. But again, here's an issue that can come from it. That can be an avenue of Satan to attack us. And that is how devious and how dangerous he is. So do not, please, do not underestimate how Satan will capitalize on negativity. He can do it, and he has done it. And we've seen people taken out because of it. Okay, how about tyranny imposed on us by global governments? Another thing. When these things start to affect us a little bit more, will we be praising God as his plan unfolds? Or will we curse and denigrate his tools, the leaders of society? Will we be frustrated and lose some peace of mind? And will we view these things as one step in an overall plan of love instead? We won't personally like what's happening, no, but will we remain positive or will we turn negative? What is our mindset? What are we thinking? Separate from Monday Pentecost and other core fundamental belief doctrines. How is our mind operating? Well, the tyranny imposed on us by global governments, one way we see it happening and will more in the future will be through climate policies and eventual lockdowns. How far will it go? I don't know. But what's an example of it happening right now? Well, let's let the newspaper headline clarify this. And here's the title. Great Reset. Supermarket chain Lidl to cut down on meat products to serve green agenda. And you say, all right, yeah, sure, it's an isolated incident there. It's a crazy thing. Will it happen? Will it not happen? I don't know. But there's no coordinated effort. This is just a supermarket. All right, well, time will tell. But this is from the article. They're quoted from here. Major European grocery chain Lidl will seek to reduce the amount of meat products sold in its stores in favor of alternative protein sources to promote the global green agenda. Lidl's purchasing director for the German market, Christoph Graf, said this week at a Berlin Green Week event that the discount supermarket retailer will seek to move away from selling meat because there is no second planet. In comments reported by the German newspaper Der Spiegel, the grocery executive said that in order to meet the demands of global population, meat consumption in the West, which means us, right? Meat consumption in the West needs to be reduced. So while Graf claimed that the decision to phase out meat should not be seen as an attempt to dictate how customers live their lives, he said that he hopes that he can motivate shoppers to purchase more plant-based protein options. The move from the German grocer comes less than a month after similar calls were made by the Globalist World Economic Forum summit in Davos, Switzerland, where the chairman of the German manufacturing giant Siemens said that he hopes a significant percentage of the global population shifts away from eating meat in order to mitigate the supposed impact of humans on the global climate. He said, if a billion people stop eating meat, I tell you, it has a big impact. Not only does it have a big impact on the current food system, but it will also inspire innovative food systems, he claimed. And the World Economic Forum, founded by German-born millionaire Klaus Schwab, has been a leading voice in the vegetarian diet movement, advocating for people to eat more climate-beneficial foods such as algae, cacti, and seaweed. The Globalist Institution has also promulgated the notion of switching to an insect protein-based diet to supposedly become more sustainable. Okay, but hey, that's just one supermarket, it's an article, what's going to be implemented? Yeah, I don't know. Well, here's an article from June of 2022. The title is this: 2 billion insects every year. The world's largest cricket farm for human consumption completed in Canada. And you're like, all right, yeah, sure, look, John the Baptist ate locusts and honey, but right? Yeah, but that was by choice. The forced diet change here is part of larger changes taking place. And this change can take place in part by making meat so expensive that people will look to other protein sources for the food that they need. And it's part of an overall plan to change society and a world that is anti-God, right? Just a couple examples, but when that starts happening, right? When you just want to get a hamburger and meat is $15, $20+ a pound, and this starts to affect, what are you gonna think? What are you gonna say? What are you gonna say about those that are in charge making these policies? Because what you do is important to God. How about this? Enforcement of what are really crazy rules and regulations that limit our personal freedoms. Oh, and that's where it can get a little more difficult too. When that happens, will you be accepting of God's yoke or not? Even though these things are happening that you don't like, will you be praising God or not? So this is something that happened. And I'll read part from an article. Isabel Vaughn Spruce was arrested on December 6, in 2022 in Birmingham, England, outside of an abortion facility that was closed at the time. She was charged on December 15th with 4 counts of breaking Birmingham's public space protection order around the abortion facility. The order is intended to stop antisocial behavior, and the terms of the order include prayer under protest, which is banned within the buffer zone around the clinic. So this is how it happened. She was standing on the sidewalk outside of normal business operating hours. She was just outside standing on the sidewalk. An officer approached her and asked if she was praying. She said, well, I might be praying in my head. The officer's response was, you're under arrest. So for standing still and praying silently inside a buffer zone, she was accused of protesting and engaging in an act that was intimidating to others. Now, since then, the charges have been dropped, but the thing is, they can be reopened at any time in the future. Now, is that one pretty far out there? It sure is. But it does illustrate where things are going. And I'm not saying we're even anywhere close to being arrested for our thoughts or things like that. I'm just using this as an example to illustrate how crazy things are becoming in the world. And the crazier they get, the more we may react because we don't like what is happening. And kind of part of the fundamental bit of that too is we need to accept and know and believe in the faith once delivered. No question about that. We need to follow the doctrines. We can't just do it physically. The real key, the real part of enduring into the end is when these things start happening to us, when this burden, this yoke of bondage is upon us, how do we respond? What do we think like? At that point, are we really enacting God's mind in ourselves, or do we revert to the carnal and just negatively react and open ourselves to the influence of Satan? This is in part why it's going to be tough going forward in the future, but there is a way. So let's go back to Jeremiah chapter 23, and we'll read verses 3 through 6. Jeremiah 23, verses 3 through 6. And I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries whither I have driven them, and will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. And I will set up shepherds over them which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he should be called, the Lord our righteousness. So even though Jeremiah told of difficult times, God imposed times of burden and oppression, he also referenced the hope of God's plan of salvation. And that is what our hope is too. Okay, great. We've heard this before too, but let's turn to 2 Timothy 2 in closing. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 12. And I'll read from the New King James Version. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. Well, how are we going to endure? How are we going to endure and do the things mentally that God told us to do to become like him and to think like him? So the couple things that I gave here, these are just basic examples, and they really may not seem like much of a big deal. But the concept of them is important to God. And this is the de-leavening aspect we should all keep in mind. The more we become frustrated when the tools God is using to bring about his plan of salvation, the more we can become negative. And the more we give Satan an opportunity to attack us mentally. If you believe the core doctrines, probably can't get you there. But do not, please do not underestimate Satan and how devious and crafty he is. If he can get you to become negative, in general, or negative to react to these end times or the situations and the burdens that are upon us, then he can create a wedge between you and God. Right? Doctrinally, no, but by your mind, absolutely. If he can get you to stay carnal and complain and argue and curse the rulers that are upon us, he will get you to reduce praising God and glorifying God. And if he can get that to grow in your mind, it can develop like a small fruit, small little piece of bud that grows even larger. It can get it to grow and it can get to a very dangerous place. Because negativity has the potential to be spiritually dangerous. It's not just about feeling gloomy or glum or just not having a great day. It is about a mindset and a way of thinking. Please, brethren, do not let it set in. Negativity, in whatever form and context you want to think about it, is not of God, it's of Satan. So, how are we thinking? Yes, you know the doctrines. You are following the basics. How are you thinking? In the scorecard, when God brings up the checklist of what we did and didn't do, are we thinking like God or are we not thinking like God? And a great yardstick, something to consider, are we on track or not? Are we positive or are we negative? The implications can be extremely serious. But God has given us a way. He has given us the opportunity, no matter what we've done up until now, or if we catch ourselves going forward, He's giving us the strength and the power to succeed. And remember, He wants all of us to succeed. He loves all of us dearly. So brethren, as we go through this Feast of Unleavened Bread, as we refine ourselves, as God refines us, let's use these times, let's use the knowledge that He has given us and grow closer to Him and be positive in our thinking, because that means we are using the tools that God gave us to express His mind.
The Church of God the Eternal has just presented Do You Think Like God or Satan? A message by Mr. Robert Burke. For the morning service of the first high day of the Days of Unleavened Bread, April 6th, 2023.